deal with that, Sonia. Oh. Okay. Can you all hear me? Good. And for those of you that don't know, Sonia deserves all the teasing that you can give her. Trust me. Yes, that's what my therapist tells me after hanging around. So I'm not the only windbag up here now. The heater's turned on. So, okay. Yes. It's good to see you all. I hope that, let me wish you all a Merry Christmas. It's that time of year. Hard to believe that's here, but it is. For those of you that may not know me, my name is Missionary Rob McDowell, and my lovely sidekick, my wife Cindy Lou, over here. Yeah, if you want to know more what I do as a missionary, I won't take a look. We will eventually do a missionary update. We talked about doing that today, and so I don't think we've done one for the last year, probably. So next time when we, probably next time when I have the privilege to speak, we'll give you a ministry update as well. And for all the things, summer camps, etc., and all the other things that we're involved in. And can everybody still hear me okay with the heater going on up there? Okay, very good. That's important to me that you can hear this. I'll pray here in a moment, but what I want to do is, knowing that it's a Christmas season, I took the liberty to preach to hear preach to you an Easter sermon, okay? I thought just trying to expand things for you a little bit. Spring's coming, Easter is coming, and if you're like I am, I'm looking forward to that already. Getting outside and doing more play stuff, getting out and getting the garden back in, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so where I'm going to be preaching this morning is this, is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 14 through 20. Again, I'll state that. 1 Corinthians 15, 14 through 20. And I'll read that passage here in a moment. But the title is this. And again, I always love putting a title on my sermons so there's something to hold on to when it comes to the truths that we'll see in God's Word today. So the title is this, Are You a Betting Man? Okay, are you a betting man? Are you a betting woman? Are you a betting man? Are you a betting woman? And the concept is this, what I want to preach on today is this, that you and I have the personal responsibility in making the ultimate bet. The wager is our eternal soul. Okay, God has blessed us with many things in life. One of the things he's blessed with as an eternal soul, our souls will exist for all eternity. And the Lord gives us the free will to make the choice. Missionary, the Lord looks to me and goes, Missionary Rob, how are you going to bet? And he looks to each one of you, how are you going to bet? You have your eternal soul. And this is a sermon, again, on the importance of Easter or the resurrection, as we call it as well, too. So let me pray, and then I'll read that passage to you. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of your word. I thank you, Lord, for the gift of your people. I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for all that you've given us, Heavenly Father. And Lord, I praise you for your people, too, your sweet, sweet, dear people. Heavenly Father, I ask you for this now, Lord. Please help all of us to be able to hear what you have for us today. Lord, you know, Heavenly Father, that I've prayed that each one of us gets a fresh glimpse of your Son, Jesus, today. And Lord, I pray for that. Help every one of us to have a fresh glimpse of your Son, Jesus, Lord. To know that by coming here today that you have met us where we're at, Lord. Would you please do that to my dear friends, your children here, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that nothing takes away or distracts from that, Lord. All the craziness of life, all the stuff out there. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, please protect us all to hear what you have. And, Lord, I ask you for this. Lord, would you please empower me to just get out of the way? And, Lord, for you to use me to empower me to preach your word to your dear people, Lord. Love you, Lord. You are lovable. And we pray for this now, Lord, in your son's sweet name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 20. And again, the title of my sermon is this, Are You a Betting Man? Verse 14 starts out and says this, And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him from the dead. In fact, if the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then these who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Okay, excellent, excellent passage. We love that passage. Are you a betting man? How are you going to bet with your eternal soul? Serving at Coca-Cola Bible Camp is a great ministry. I love the privilege. I never knew what the Lord's will for me was a gazillion years, 40 plus years ago. And I told the Lord, I says, Lord, whatever you want for me, I'll go, I'll do. And thankfully, the Lord, one of the things the Lord has me doing as a missionary is the great ministry of Coca-Cola Lake Bible Camp. I'm humbled to be a part of this work for all these years. This is year 39, so it's a long time. I know you look at me and go, he's 44, 45 years old at most. Even the little one knew I was hamming it up there. But make no mistake for this, the staff, the 6 weeks of summer camp, this blessing is combined with profound exhaustion. And as I get older, it gets much more difficult. It hurts. Is that what becoming a geriatric is? Just everything hurts? It is. Sonia, you're that age too. Yeah. Yeah, everything hurts. Yeah, okay. Yeah. The crowd loves Sonia, and they turned on me on that one. So for us five or six directors at camp, there's a gal who has taken upon herself to be an encouragement to us by calling herself the camp fairy. She has tried to be anonymous, but we all know who she is. In fact, she's retired now as of a year ago, I believe. But she was a sheriff's deputy for Bonner County up there, of course, where the camp is in the Sandpoint area. And so our camp fairy, this is a true statement, our camp fairy packs heat. And that's kind of cute to think of that. Long blonde hair, blue eyes, and actually she's one of the best shots in the whole department. True, she outshoots most of the other sheriffs. So she tries to encourage us, and sometimes during the 6 weeks of camp, you will find a wrapped gift or gifts marked from the camp fairy. Well, this has probably been, 10 years ago, I'm just guessing. There was a gift on my desk with a tag that said, from the camp fairy. I opened the bag. I seem to remember, I just salivated. I remembered some chocolate. If you want me to have the joy of the Lord, just get me chocolate. None of that white chocolate stuff. That's not chocolate, okay? That's false chocolate. It's either the milk chocolate, or if you really love me, the dark chocolate. I salivated again. Okay, back to the sermon. And I seem to remember some chocolate at the bottom of this little bag, and there also was either 5 or 6 lottery tickets. Now, I'm not condoning that as a church that each one of us needs to go out and buy lottery tickets. Okay, that's not this sermon. Nonetheless, the camp fairy bought me 5 or 6 lottery tickets. A bet. Now I'm a betting man, right? You remember this? This is me pastoring you, mentoring you. The definition of a lottery, do you know what the definition of a lottery is? I have it. It is a tax for people who are bad at math. Okay, doesn't that make sense? Yes. Nonetheless, I have some lotto tickets. So I scratched a couple of them, and sure enough, I won $1 on one of them. Score, right? Yeah. That's fun. It's not quite time for me to retire yet off of that. I took the next ticket, scratched part of the ticket, and it said win $50. I go, oh, hey, $50, right? It takes 3 of those, not just the one. It takes 3 of those, right? The next scratch I scratched off, it said $50. All I need is one more. This is getting interesting. A bet has been made. Yes, with the camp fairy's money, but now it's come down to these last couple of scratches. Scratching that next spot, guess what I got? $50. Missionary score, right? Missionary score. I won the bet. Not quite retirement time again. Not that I would retire, even if I won $1 zillion. But now what to do with that easily made $50? I thought long and hard. That $50 came real easy. What if I cashed that lottery ticket in for 50 more lottery tickets? Imagine the possibilities, right? Imagine the possibilities. I did cash it, of course. But instead of lottery tickets, I put it in the $50 in Robert's new fishing boat fund. That's a way better bet. And if you want to go fishing with me sometime, I'll take you in that boat. And I did spend more than $50 in that boat, by the way, if you're worried about your safety at this point. In this life, you and I have the privilege and responsibility of making a wager concerning our eternal soul. Like I said earlier, our eternal soul exists forever. This privilege to wager, to choose, comes from a loving act from our Heavenly Father. We can choose to bet on trusting Jesus to save us, or we can ignore that and not choose to trust Jesus to save us. Point number one. Let's look at the bets, wagers, that others have made. Okay, let's look at bets, the wagers that others have made. If you Google the 10 most intelligent people in the world, imagine my surprise, it did not pull my name up. Okay, yeah, but one person that was named is Stephen Hawking. Maybe most of you know who he is, have heard of him. You've no doubt heard of him, whether you remember it or not. But Stephen Hawking, he is brilliant. His IQ is 160. Just for comparison, my IQ, I have it stamped on the inside of my shoe to remind me, and it's 9.5 wide. Okay, that's my IQ. I thought there'd be more laughter over that one. Thank you. Okay, mercy laughter. I'll take it. Yes. Mr. Hawking is a renowned theoretical physicist, quantum mechanics, gravitational singularity, etc., etc., etc. So when it comes to Mr. Hawking, how, since he's so smart, right, by the world standard, he's brilliant, high IQ far higher than mine, how did he bet with his eternal soul? Considering again that he is a genius, it'd be interesting to know how he wagered. Let me quote to you Mr. Hawking. And this is what he says. Here's his quote. We are each free to believe what we want, and it's my view that the simplest explanation is there is no God. No one, he goes on, no one created the universe, and no one directs our fate. This goes on again. This leads me to a profound realization. There is probably no heaven, no afterlife either. We have this one life to appreciate the grand design of the universe, and for that I'm extremely grateful. Mr. Hawking is a self-confessed atheist. Okay. Speaking Christmas, speaking of Easter, atheists have their own day too. There is a worldwide atheist day. And it's a day that is dedicated to those around the globe who do not believe in God. It's March 23rd every year. Ironically, what is that close to every year? That's close to Resurrection Sunday, isn't it? Yes, Resurrection Sunday. Worldwide Atheist Day is March 23rd. It happens to be my oldest sister's birthday. I'm going to have to torment her about that one. And so this last year, Easter was March 31st. This coming spring, it's April 20th. In the year 26, it's April 15th. In the year 27, it's March 28th. And in the year 28, it's April 16th, National Atheist Day. Okay, how about this? What is God's opinion about Mr. Hawking's wager? His opinion is what counts, correct? That's what we want to hear. What is God's opinion of Mr. Hawking's wager? Psalms 53:1 states this: the fool says in his heart, there is no God. God's opinion is profound, and please realize that to God, he is heartbroken over Mr. Hawking's bad wager with his eternal life. That is strong language. The verse again says this: the fool says in his heart, there is no God. A number of years ago, I heard a pastor in a sermon saying concerning this verse that the atheist can only say it in his heart that there is no God because in his mind, he really does know. He really does know that there is a God. Now, I'm not bashing Mr. Hawking. He's a genius studying the cosmos, the heavens, but yet still denying the existence of God. Haven't you all enjoyed, the last, 6 months? There have been Northern Lights a number of times. Did any of you go out and see the Northern Lights? How about the comet? Did you guys go out and see the comet again? That was a lot of fun. The scripture says this: the heavens declare the glory of God. Yes. And the skies proclaim the work of his hands. To declare means this, and I quote Webster, to announce openly, to show or reveal, to say emphatically, to make a statement. So when God created the heavens, he was making this statement: people, I am real, I am here, and look what I am capable of. And I love going out to see the stars. It brings me right back to God. In fact, Thanksgiving evening, the Northern Lights were out again. A number of years ago, I took my youngest son, Joshua. A number of you know my youngest son, Joshua, fishing. And it was January. I'm one of those. Anybody else crazy like me that you'll fish all winter? No? Okay. Am I crazy? Oh, thank you. That's why you're my favorite. And I fish all year. In fact, I took my daughter and my wife fishing Friday, sturgeon fishing. If you want to see the pictures, I got pictures on my phone. Yes, my daughter caught a nice sturgeon. So so this was like January, and I took my son Josh. He was much younger, just a little bitty guy. And cold day, but we caught fish. This is over at Priest Lake. And on the you have to be so dedicated that at least at that point, it's the only launch on all of Priest Lake that's open. Is the one there at Priest Lake Marina. And so all winter long, they use their backhoe to scrape the snow out. But they have a rule. They says, if you're going to use our launch, you must have four-wheel drive, and you must have chains for all four tires, all four wheels. So to fish out there, it could be 9 degrees, and I'm under the pickup putting on chains. But it's worth it to go fishing, right? So hardcore. So after a day of fishing, we're driving back. The sky was absolutely, one of those cold January nights where the sky just lit up. And it was gorgeous. And I told Josh, aren't the stars beautiful tonight? And Josh said this, yes. And Josh went on, he says, and if you draw a line from star to star, it draws a picture of the face of God. And I thought, oh, that's good. That's really good. Yes. The heavens declare the glory of God. Some other proofs for the existence of God. Let me give you three proofs for the existence of God. So the first one, I'm going to use theological seminary language here, Bible college level. And so we're going to use some of those words even here, okay? So the first one, the first proof of the existence of God is called the cosmological argument for the existence of God. Cosmological argument is this. What caused the cosmos? What caused the cosmos? Something doesn't come from nothing. All the stars, all the suns, the moons, the galaxies, etc., they don't come from nothing. Okay? Something has to initiate that. God did this. God did this. Genesis chapter 1 says, Jesus is speaking, he says, let there be the sun, the moon, and the stars. Wouldn't that be cool? When, you know, Jesus is saying in the end times that we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth. To watch Jesus create again, wouldn't that be fascinating? The words of Jesus, Jesus says, let there be a galaxy over here. Whoosh! And took place. Just by the words of Jesus all by himself, all the entire cosmos came into being. That's the cosmological argument. I don't remember if I showed you this picture a while ago. I don't remember, but this is so beautiful. And I know it's hard to see out here. I wish I was fancy enough to do the overhead, all that kind of stuff. This is a supernova. And it occurred, it's called Supernova 1987A because we saw it in 1987. Okay, so this supernova, so what it is, it's a dying star that exploded. And you know that our star, the sun, is, it's like a medium-sized star. There are stars that are vastly, vastly more huge. That's bad English, but you know what I'm saying. There's some stars out there that they know of that are so big that it would include Mercury, Venus, in its mass. So the orbits. There we go. The orbits of Mercury and Venus. So huge, huge, huge stars out there. This one is 168,000 light years from Earth. First seen February 23, 1987. That's the day that its light reached the Earth. And it may have a black hole. I hope you guys can see it. It's gorgeous. Absolutely. The heavens declare the glory of God. And when it first, it appears to have a black hole in it now. And for several months, when the star exploded, it blazed with the power of 100 million suns. And this right now is about one light year across, about 6 trillion miles. So it started as a sun in the center, blew up. Now it's one light year across, 6 trillion miles. The ring, this outer ring, is expanding at the rate of 15.6 million miles an hour. Okay, that to put that on a more of a mileage, that's 4,350 miles per second. So that means that we could travel from here to London in a second. That's the speed that's still exploding. This is fascinating too. So not including our solar system's Oort cloud. The Oort cloud is where the comets come from. It's outer, outside the planets. You can take, let me see here. Yes. You can put two of our solar, here's what I want to say. You can put two of our solar systems, side by side, and it would fit inside of there now. And Jesus did this. Cosmological argument. Jesus said, let there be the sun, the moon, and the stars. And this is just a little bitty, well, it's huge to us, but just a part, a fraction of what Jesus did. Amazing. I love that. That's the cosmological argument. The next one is this, is the teleological. Yeah, the teleological argument. Psalms 139:14 says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Design and order. So it's not only for us biologically, even down to the little bitty bugs, little bitty bacteria. Have you ever seen the videos that talk about the complexity of a single cell bacteria? It's mind-blowing. All sorts of weird stuff on it. And one thing that's like an antenna that goes around. Amazing. How our bodies are made. Our eyes. The human mind. Really? And you don't believe in God? The fool says in his heart that there is no God. Even our earth. Our earth rotates in what's called the Goldilocks zone. If we were just a few thousand miles closer, guess what happened? In our orbit around the sun, the oceans would boil. If we were a few thousand miles further out, and I forget the exact numbers, you can find those out there, the planet would freeze, just freeze up. And the last one, ontological. Can I get philosophical for a moment with you? Put your philosophical thinking on. I remember being tested on this at Bible college. The next one is the ontological argument. And it goes on, it says an a priori argument. So what in the world does that mean? It means this, the necessity of God's existence through an explanation of the concept of existence. So in other words, if we can imagine a perfect being, there must be a perfect being out there. Okay, very good. Romans 1:20 states, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Mr. Hawking passed away, I think it's been 6 years now. I hope in the last few weeks of his life that he changed his bet and bet on Jesus the Christ, our Savior. Secondly, how'd the Apostle Paul bet? What was Paul's wager? Back to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 and 20. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Paul is betting his eternal soul on the fact of the resurrection. There were witnesses. Three things are necessary to make a testimony trustworthy. The witness must be competent, first-hand witness. They must be sufficient in numbers. And they must have a good reputation. Christ appeared 12 times to different people after his resurrection that first Easter morning. Resurrection meaning Christ came back from the dead. Christ was killed on the cross. He died, he was buried 3 days later, he rose again, he resurrected, and that's why we celebrate Easter 12 times. In fact, let me tell you this too. My wife and I have had the honor twice to go back to Israel. And we hope to someday get back there soon. We have a plan, have had a plan to lead tours back there. We've got some training for that. We might wait for a little bit. You know, unless you look good in bandolier and, firearms. I don't know. I think I'd still be okay going right now, frankly. But I won't drag you guys. But anyway, my wife and I have had the privilege twice to go back there. And twice we got to stand in the tomb. The tomb is empty. Oh, here goes the Jesus bumps. The tomb is empty. The first time we went back, we went with a group of pastors. And, both times, group of pastors. Again, the first time wasn't just pastors. There was other people there, too. And so, we went into the tomb. It's really fascinating in there. It's about the size, I'm going to guess, like 12 by 14, and you can see in the limestone where the head would be placed in this tomb. And so we went in there, and I had the honor. When we came out, the pastor that led the tour decided that we would have communion right out in front of Jesus' tomb, the resurrection tomb. And I had the great honor of helping with communion out there. The second time we went back, was a training tour. And there we were with all pastors. And so when we were there, I told Cindy, I says, hey, we were here last year. Let's let the, there was like 12 pastors and their wives. And says, hun, why don't we just wait back here? And since we were here just a year ago, and just let the pastors have a good time, you know, take their time. Well, they moved through kind of quickly. And so Cindy and I walked into the resurrection tomb, and it's just Cindy and I. Oh, here goes more Jesus bumps. It's like, I stood there and went, am I supposed to take off my shoes? This is the tomb. And you turn, and right by the door of the tomb, it says, he is not here, for he is risen, quoting the scriptures. So our Jesus is alive right now, and he's waiting to come back for us, his church. So he showed himself to a number of different people before he caught back up and went to heaven. First, there's 12 of them here. John 20 to Mary Magdalene. Second, Matthew 28 to another Mary. Thirdly, Luke 24 to the two on the road to Emmaus. Number four, Luke 24 to Peter, the disciple Peter. Five, John 20 to the 10 disciples. Number six, John 20 also to the 11 disciples a week later. Number seven, John 21 to the disciples, again a bit later, 75 miles north up there in the Galilee area. Number eight, Matthew 28 to the 11 disciples, again in Galilee. Nine, 1 Corinthians 15 to 500 believers. 10, 1 Corinthians 15 to the disciple James. 11, Luke 24 to the disciples. 12, 1 Corinthians 15 to the apostle Paul. The day is coming when you and I will get to see Jesus. The day is coming. I'm looking forward to that day. This here body's getting tired. This here body's getting wore out. I'm kind of getting sick of this world. I mean, you don't have to raise your hands, but anybody else with me? This world's not our home, is it? How obvious can it be? This is not our home. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Jesus, so you and I shall see Jesus. That day is coming. Every morning we wake up, we're one day closer to seeing Jesus. Jesus appeared to people for 40 days. How is Paul Wager doing? Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Amplified Version, for I know, perceive, have knowledge of, and am acquainted with him whom I have believed, adhered to, and trusted in, and relied on. And I am positively persuaded that he's able to guard and keep that which has been entrusted to me and which I have committed to him until that day. Did Paul make a great wager, the Apostle Paul? Yes, he's in heaven. We get to see him. Won't that be fun to sit down with the Apostle Paul at a pot providence? They have those in heaven, you know. They have them in heaven. A pot providence with the Apostle Paul. Won't that be a blast? Yes. And my dad is there right now. I'll get to hang with my dad again, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We look forward to it. Okay, thirdly, how did I bet? How did missionary Rob wager his eternal soul? Oh, I'm meddling in my own life here now. So how did I bet? And we're starting to wind down here. It was, let's see, how old am I? Yes, 63 years old. I don't know how I got that old. I used to think 40 was old. Yes, and when I was 10 years old, that's when I got saved. So I've been a Christian now 53 years. August 3rd, about the third week, it was hot, and I was on my knees in my sunflower patch, which is why I grow sunflowers still. And so anyway, a preacher preached a sermon similar to what I am preaching to you now in a church very similar to this church. In fact, when you head towards Spokane, you go through the roundabouts at Deer Park, and a mile south of Deer Park, on the right-hand side, you see a giant 4x8 piece of plywood that's painted blue, and it says happy with a big smiley yellow happy face on it, and it says Happy Home Community Church, 8 miles in an arrow. That's the little church I got saved in 53 years ago, long time ago. And I have the honor to preach there numerous times. So yes, a preacher was preaching a similar sermon to what I am doing. And I was a young man of 10 years of age. And when the preacher started his sermon, it was like he was speaking right at me. And you guys don't know this about me. I'm so shy. I know you laugh. Ask my wife. There's stories. Okay? When it came to call, I prayed for a wife. Well, I didn't actually use that word, but I says, Heavenly Father, could you please give me a sweet little Christian gal that I could treat like a princess? Right? But I about had a nervous breakdown on the phone calling her. Now, I'll include that in another sermon sometime. And sure enough, I'm 10 years old, I'm sitting in, I can still tell you what pew, they don't have pews in the church anymore, praise the Lord. Those things, just sitting in them will convict you of sin. You know what I'm talking about. And when the preacher started his sermon, it was like he was speaking right at me. It's like, what? I'm 10 years old, I'm going, what's going on here? And I know now, looking back, what was going on. That was God working in my heart to draw me to Him. Little bitty Robbie McDowell. The preacher stated this, for you, the whole church, there was like 80 people there at the time. They were having evangelistic meetings, the whole church there. And I felt like I was the only one he was speaking to. The preacher stated this, for you to go to heaven, you have to know these three truths. Number one, the truth about sin, that you and I are sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Sin is anything that we think, say, or do that is opposite of God's word. Think, say, or do. We sin a lot. That would include little Robbie McDowell and old missionary Rob McDowell, too. Yes, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, God is the standard in His holiness, and I have fallen short of that. Sin goes on, the preacher went on, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Oh, great, when I sin, I get something, I get a wage, and that is death. Death meaning this, physical death, but also spiritual death. Separation from our bodies, separation also from God. We are separated from God. I don't want to be separated from God. It's scary, the thought of being separated from God. That's why He brought a Savior. The last half of Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation, eternal life, is a gift. Why is it a gift? Because it was Jesus who did the work. 2,000 years ago on that cross, Cindy and I saw that spot there too. Cindy and I saw that spot. That's where they hung Jesus on the cross, crucified Him. He died paying the penalty for each one of our sins, satisfying the wrath of God. The wrath of God because He is holy, we are sinful, we deserve His wrath. Jesus paid that price. And it is a gift. You don't work for it. Jesus did the work. You know, if somebody were to go to church 10,000 times in their life, and if that person stood before the Lord at the judgment and said, well, I went to church 10,000 times. I should be allowed into heaven. The Lord said, that's works. You're not saved by that. How about helping sweet little elderly ladies across the street? Great thing to do. I've done it. And you say, well, I've done that 50, Lord, I've done that 50 times over my lifetime. That's works. That's not going to save you. Well, Lord, I gave money to the mission in Spokane or the mission up here in Colville. And Lord, I gave $1,000. I couldn't afford that, and I gave that. And the Lord go, but that's works. That's not going to save you. Yes. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. So what do we do with that? Response. My favorite response verse, John 6:40. Jesus says this, for it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and Jesus and believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I love that verse. Here's why. Because when it comes to something extremely important, I gotta have it as simple as possible. You know, I'm tired of I've done decisions where you don't get all the information, you know, and you go, buy stock in Exxon Valdez 35 years ago. And yeah, remember that had a wreck, spilled oil, etc. But I gotta have it simple. I don't want it complex. To get to heaven, it's not complex. Jesus handled all the complexities on the cross. That's why on the cross, one of his seven short sentences he said was this, it is finished, done. Jesus paid the price. So John 6:40, for it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So salvation comes to this. It's a simple and sweet transfer of trust for everyone who looks to the Son, Jesus. You look to the Son, your eyes are not on you. Your eyes are not on all the things you did. Your eyes are on Jesus, and you say, Jesus, I'm not worthy. I am a sinner. Save me. Boom. Saved. I'll never forget that when I was 10 years old on my knees in my dirty sunflower garden and I made my wager. And I got on my knees that hot August afternoon. I says, Jesus, I am a sinner. Save me. And when I prayed that, it was like, the weight came off. I was only 10. I'm not a serial murderer. Like my sisters might claim, you know? And the way, it's like, at 10 years old, I went, what is that? I'll never forget it. I can drive you to that. We don't own that house anymore. It would be kind of creepy, all of us join. Hey, I got saved right here. Just bring the church here. but I can take you to that spot. And I'll never forget that. When I sensed God's Holy Spirit. I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit at the time. I sensed God's drawing. I didn't know it was God. I just had this tremendous burden. And I knew that I was a sinner. And I knew that Jesus was the Savior. So I said, Jesus, save me. And all that misery came off. Saved. Last summary. How do you wager? Yeah. How do you wager? You've heard how I've wagered, how the Apostle Paul wagered, how Stephen Hawking wagered. How are you going to wager? Jesus says this right before he died. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, even though physical death. I had the privilege of burying my dad. I did the service. I preached the sermon, and then I also did the graveside for my dad last January. And the honor that was for me to do that. Dad asked me before he died to do the service. You know, my dad, he's not dead. When I said goodbye to him 6 hours before he passed away, in fact, I was with him for about 5 hours that day, that evening. I was preaching at a Christian school. From there, we went to go be with Dad and Mom. And I stayed with Dad for 5 hours. And at 10 o'clock at night, I thought, I've got to go get to bed. And so I was the only one in the room. My dad was laying there unconscious. I put my hand on my dad's shoulder. And I says, Dad, thank you for being my dad. And I said, Dad, I love you. And I walked out, and a few hours later, Dad passed away. Dad's in glory. That my dad, when he was 29 years old, said, Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. The day is, my dad right now is still thinking. When you're in heaven, you don't forget your family, relatives, and friends. My dad right now, well, I don't know at this exact moment, but over a course of time, he's still thinking of me. And there shall be a reunion. That day is coming. Hopefully the Lord comes this year for the rapture and takes his church. And let's take as many people as we can, even if they're kicking and screaming, okay? To say, come on, come on, trust Jesus as your Savior. And there's going to be a wonderful reunion when we get to heaven. I'll see my dad. I'll see other family members. See friends. I'll get to hang with you guys. Won't that be fun? Nobody's shaking their head. Isn't that your thinking of heaven, to be hanging with me all the time? That's my assumption. All right, I'm getting some eye rolls over here. And so Jesus did the work. He died. He said, it is finished. How do you bet? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm in big trouble. Save me, Jesus. Save me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for your word. Heavenly Father, I praise you for your son, Jesus. I praise you for you. Heavenly Father, you are amazing. You are lovable. Your son, Jesus, is amazing and lovable too. Thank you for your selfless act of profound love to save human beings like me and my friends here, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray this. Lord, Heavenly Father, I ask you this. If there's somebody here right now that has not yet trusted your son, Jesus, as their Savior, Lord, I ask that in the quietness of their heart, they pray this prayer. And Heavenly Father, we know it's not the prayer that saves. Prayer is communication. Prayer is meant to be our desire of our heart communicated to you. So, Heavenly Father, if there's somebody here that has not yet trusted your son, Jesus, as their Savior, and would like to, that in the quietness of their heart, they pray this prayer. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Jesus, you died, you were buried, and 3 days later you rose from the dead. Jesus, you are the Savior. Jesus, I am a sinner who needs you, the Savior. Jesus, save me, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. Give me eternal life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, and we pray for this in your son's name. Amen. May I still have the privilege of doing the communion? Okay. We have communion this morning, and this is a beautiful thing too. It's another invitation from Jesus. Jesus invites us. This is exclusive. Not everybody gets invited to the communion table. But Jesus, in his love for us, it says, come, come do this. And it's a command for us. There is some admonition from Jesus for us when we get ready to take communion. Let me read that to you. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we'll be not condemned with the world. Let's go to a time of 30 seconds, 45 seconds of quiet prayer. And each of you just go before the Lord and say, Heavenly Father, I want to be pleasing to you. I want to make sure there's nothing between me and you. And if there is, just confess that to the Lord in the quietness of your heart. Pray. Heavenly Father, we desire to be obedient to you. And Lord, if there's anything in any of my life or each one of our lives, Lord, that you want us to quietly come before you and ask for forgiveness and set straight, Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to be convicting on that, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are. In your Son's name, amen. If I could have the men to come forward, please, and to hand out the elements. And we'll pray, hand them out, and we'll pray afterwards. So keep hold of your elements, and after they're all handed out, I will give further instruction. I'll read this passage, and then we'll partake here after. Tristan, after I read this passage, could I ask you to pray for the blessing? So let me read to you this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Tristan. Amen. Shall we partake? I'll give some instruction, and Mike, after that, if I could have you pray, then we'll partake. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Shall we partake? Heavenly Father, we love you. You're lovable. Lord, would you keep growing us each day to love you more, Lord? Just keep growing us that way, Lord. In your Son's name, amen. If any of you want to talk to me or my wife about the sermon, please feel free. We would be honored. If any of you trusted Jesus as your Savior and you feel comfortable, let me know. Please do. Thank you.